You need to stand up just for a second. I was sitting there watching you, and where we want to minister the word, I'm not here to put you to sleep. Sit down. I'll take care of that myself. One of the things we're hoping to see is a memorial fan project put in so that when it starts getting warmer outside. But today it's not that warm outside. It's just a beautiful day, and we're here to worship the Lord, and I want to direct our attention. Turn with me. Let's go to John chapter 4. It's funny. I was going to preach on John chapter 3 this morning, too. I may still do it. What I wanted to do was to talk to our church about witnessing. Today's Pentecost, and I wanted to start a series working my way through the Gospel of John and seeing how Christ witnessed. I don't know if you've ever been in a course about witnessing, but so often when you get a course about witnessing, we kind of give people a technique, you know, and say, first you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. And instead of us witnessing about what's true in our life, we end up being salesmen. Instead of us personally telling somebody, hey, this is what's true. I've seen it in the Bible. It's true for me. And instead of it becoming a personal witnessing, so much of what we call witnessing ends up being sales. It really is. You tell them this, and then you tell them that, and you move. And you know the problem? You want to talk to people like that, and you're no different to them than the Jehovah Witness or the Mormon or the next person coming down the road or the Fuller Brush Man. You're just the next salesman who thinks you've got a better product. And we're not into sales. We're into witnessing. We're into saying this is what's true. And one of the interesting things to me that when you look through the Gospel of John, Jesus never witnessed the same way twice. Did you ever notice that? He never witnessed. Let's go to John chapter 3. We'll start there today. I was going to do that anyways. The term born again. Do you realize this is in this chapter is the only time in the entire book of John Jesus talks to somebody about being born again? I mean, did you know? I mean, he's always talking about the matter of new life from God and being saved, but the term born again, that phrase, this is the only time he uses it. And what has happened to us today is that everybody uses that phrase. Everybody for everything under the sun, and it means so little. But we train people that when you witness to somebody, you use this word and you say this, and you don't realize the person you're talking to, all he's heard is a few things from the radio, a whole lot from TV and comedians, and he has a vague idea, and he thinks he knows what you're talking about, and he doesn't. It's interesting, by the way, the term born again was a new one to Nicodemus. Notice in John chapter 3, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has, in my opinion, just cleansed the temple in the end of chapter 2. That's one reason I wanted to pick up here. Last week we talked about Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And this week in John chapter 3, he's in Jerusalem. The Pharisees are starting to oppose Christ. But they really can't do it because the people are in favor of Jesus at this point. So the Pharisees cannot publicly oppose Christ. But among themselves, they're starting to come to Jesus and ask questions. And who are you and what are you? It's interesting, by the way, the Pharisees were the right-wing conservative religious party of the Jews at that time. Maybe that's not the most accurate of statements, but you can't be accurate and be understood both. There's a whole lot more to the Pharisees than that, but they were the party of Jews who had the ear of the people. The Sadducees were the aristocrats, the priests, and they kind of dealt with the upper classes of the people. The Pharisees were the party that was popular among the poorer classes of the people. And it's interesting, one of the things the Pharisees were most opposed to was the influence of Hellenism, the influence of Greek civilization into Israel. Why do I mention that? What's the name Nicodemus is a Greek name. For a Pharisee to have a Greek, you know Nike, you know what Nike is, the sneaker? Nike means victory. You know, that's why the little wing on the side. So Nico is from Nike, victory, and Demas, we get the word democracy. It's people. So Nicodemus means a conqueror of the people. Not the name you'd expect from a Pharisee. It's really interesting that what this guy's name is. It's a very strange name he has here. And the fact that he comes to Jesus in Jerusalem, and when he comes to Jesus, he doesn't want to talk about anything personal. All he wants is to make it a religious conversation. Here is a great teacher, and I want to hear what he has to say. At Cornell, one of the advantages there is they bring in all kinds of interesting people to listen to. Some of the people who've come in there, ambassadors from all over the world have come in there. They've had some very fascinating people. Some people who are interesting and not fascinating, and some less interesting people. They've covered the gamut there from what I've seen this year. But when I go to a lecture, I don't go to that lecture because I want to become personally committed to the person. I'm kind of interested to hear what they have to say, and I've heard they're a great name, and I've never met them, and I want to see what they have to say. That's how Nicodemus comes to Jesus. One of the things you have to remember when you're witnessing to people is they're probably not interested in what you have to say to them. They're probably not at all looking at coming to you to say, well, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. They may be interested in you as a person and what you have to say personally, but not in Christ. And Nicodemus didn't come to Jesus because he wanted to be saved. And again, the point we're making here is that Jesus never witnessed to people the same way. It wasn't a formula. It wasn't some kind of a sales technique that he perfected. It was personal every single time. This man comes and he says, Rabbi, that's just the term that means great one. Teacher, if you will. It's a title of respect. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We'd have to go back to John chapter 1, and you see that they came to John the Baptist in the same way and said, we know there's something about you that is from God himself. We know there's something there. We can't quite describe it, but tell us who you are. And they went to John the Baptist and they said, are you Elijah the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Ask them all kinds of questions. That's what they're asking Christ here. We know you're a teacher because no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. What's fascinating in the book of John, the Gospel of John, is that we see Jesus performing miracles, but you'd never see people believing on Jesus because of miracles. If you work your way through the book, you'll find that so many cases, when Jesus performs miracles, people will say they believe, but Jesus won't commit himself to them. He knows that they're seeing something interesting, something fascinating, and they're following him not because they trust in him, but because they're got wrapped up in the miracles. A lot of people like that today when you turn on your TV set. So many people are preaching miracles, miracles, and they get a big following. You know, you tell people they're going to get all these special things and you get a following. Well, we're interested in a person, not in a phenomenon, not in a movement. And Nicodemus says, there's something about you I can't figure out. That you've got to be from God because the miracles are undeniable. But what do I do with that? What does that mean? And what's interesting to me is look at Jesus' response. It says, Jesus answered. Well, the man never asked a question. What do you mean Jesus answered? Use the term responded, if you will. Jesus responded and said, verily, verily, we'll talk about that later, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That isn't an answer. That's a statement. And when Jesus, this man comes and he wants to talk doctrine, he wants to talk authority, he wants to talk on a religious setting. It's like when pastors get together. There's a time for talking shop. Pastor Spencer knows what I mean. Or shop talk. How's so-and-so doing, and how's the church doing, and where is so-and-so now? And it's kind of shop talk you fall into. You do that at school, too. You know, there's a certain level when you're even in high school, college, wherever you are, where you communicate in shop talk. It's like at work. You know, there are certain things you talk about every day. You know, the night shift, left the place dirty again or whatever. You know, I don't care what it is. It's shop talk, and this guy comes and he wants shop talk. He wants to keep it on a religious level. Flip with me to chapter 4. I want to show you that this is very common. Jesus, we're going to talk about this next week, comes to the woman at the well. He initiates it, we'll see that, and he begins to talk to her about her need. And in verse 15, after he told her, we said today about the water, she said, "Give me this water that I never need to drink, and I don't need to come to this well." You see, this was a woman who had had several husbands, and she was living with a man who wasn't her husband, and she was bothered by it. Her conscience was troubled. Jesus never spoke to her, but God had spoken to her, and her conscience was troubled, and she had to come to the well at noon. The well was where all the women met. It's like the supermarket, you know, as you want to, right? Occasionally, though, you see men at the supermarket. They're just looking befuddled, you know, checking things out. And, you know, you can always tell in the men's shop because half of it is Pepsi and cookies and whatever. And then, you know, there's a box of Pampers in there, too. But you go to the supermarket, that's where the women gather, the stores. And that's a woman's activity. Carrying water was a woman's activity for several reasons. In the Middle East, that became a woman's activity as opposed to men. Just one in particular, women carried it on their heads, the water. Very fascinating to see, these studies were done in the 1920s, how the Bedouin women who carried the water on their head had such an easier time with childbearing because of the muscles that it developed and in the woman and the erect stature. And so ladies, I want you out there. I want to see you with something on your head today. You know, I want to see that. I got to be careful. I don't say that around Irene. You know, I'm never quite sure. She might take me up on it there. But the point I want to make is it was coming to the well and drawing water was a woman's activity. So he talks to her about very natural things. And what's bothering her, she comes at noon. No woman would go to the well at noon. Ladies, you don't want to do your shopping at certain times. You know it's a mess and it's not a good time to go. You don't want to go right after they're out of supplies. You want to go when they just got the new fruits, new vegetables. Going at noon is the hottest time. You had to walk down to a well and walk up to where you were. Wells aren't on the top of hills, they're down the valleys. And you live on top of the hills to get the breeze in the Middle East and on the sides of them. So it's a hot, dusty job. And so she came at noon because she was shunned by the other women. The other women knew her situation and she was shunned. And that's why she said, "I don't want to have to come back to this well. Every time I come back, it bothers me." Then Jesus confronts her, we'll talk about it next week, and says to her, "Go call thy husband." And she says, "I have no husband." Literally, it's a husband I do not have. And he said, "You've said truly, because," and he goes on. We'll talk about that next week. But notice what she says to him in verse 19. "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." Our fathers worshipped on this. As soon as he gets personal, as soon as he talks to her about something in her life that, by the way, is bothering her, that's troubling her, that he's not speaking, he didn't bother her. She brought it up in her very words. "I don't want to have to come back to this well again." Were evidence that it was bothering her. But as soon as he deals with that, she wants to change the subject to religion. And that's one of the things you got to remember. If you want to witness to somebody, you don't want to talk about religion. We're not dealing with religion. I'm not interested in where Cain got his wife. You know, I don't care if he used a dating service. I don't know where people got. I don't care about those things. I'm not here to sell you a product. I'm not here to sell you on my church and to tell you why my church is better than your church or your group. I'm here to point you to Jesus Christ. And anything that distracts, and sometimes, by the way, the people distract you when it gets to be very, very personal. And by the way, Jesus didn't bring this up to convict her. The woman brought it up, and then Jesus responded to the need and said, "Look at your need here." She changed the subject. And because the Samaritans, the whole Samaritan, they have their Bible is called the Samaritan Pentateuch, the five books of the law, the Pentateuch. In their Bible, when you read through the Pentateuch, it's kind of interesting. You won't see Jerusalem until you get to the book of Deuteronomy, because Jacob came to this place. This is where everything happened. And when you read the Samaritan Bible, there's no Jerusalem in it. It's all Sychar, the modern city of Nablus in Jerusalem. And they believe you worship on the mountain where Jacob was, not that you go down to Jerusalem. So she tries to turn it into a very famous religious question. happens all the time. People want to talk religion. They don't want to make it personal. That's what was happening with Nicodemus. And by the way, we're going to see it over and over and over again. And notice what happens, what Jesus does. He doesn't talk religion with the man. Jesus doesn't engage. It was a real eye-opener to me. Somebody brought that up. When you go to seminary, that's about all you do. You know, we would sit around at work, and, oh, we would have these great... I loved those conversations. I learned a lot from those. But it didn't help me spiritually. You know, you argue doctrine and talk about this, and they're a lot of fun, but don't do that when you're witnessing. Witnessing is personal, and Jesus says, verily, verily. Interesting that the reason for repetition is very Semitic. The idea of repeating something so that you want to emphasize it and draw attention to it. Today we seldom do that because we speak a different kind of language, but in Semitic circles, repeating something twice or three times really focuses on it. And he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Here is the truth, and here is something I want you to think about. If a man isn't born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to think this morning. And so I always tell people ahead of time so they're not shocked, you know, and then they can get used to the idea of thinking during the message. And here's what I want you to do. Born again is a pun. It means two things. Jesus, when people taught, when in the Middle East, when they taught, they said things that had two meanings to make you think about two sides of an issue. You go back to the book of Proverbs and you'll see puns all the time. That's what the proverb is. It's something that makes you look at it from two different ways. Two things are true. This word born again is a pun. By the way, it's a pun in the Greek. Okay, the problem here is this means that Jesus was speaking in Greek here. There's a lot of question about what did Jesus speak because the native language would have been Aramaic and Hebrew. But this is a pun that works in the Greek and it doesn't work in the Hebrew and the Aramaic. So Jesus must have been speaking Greek at this time. It's like today you go to the Middle East and people speak a dozen different languages. One of the ones I was speaking with the Blodgett last night, Russian. Oh, the Russian you hear today. Now, when you take in 500,000 Russian immigrants, you start to see more things in Russian. And it's always been a polyglot, a lot of languages melted there. But this is in Greek, and here is the pun. The word born again means two things. It means to be born a second time. Okay, again in the sense of do it again, you know. Kick it once, kick it again, a second time. But it also means from above. To be born from above. And you'll see that. Look at verse 31 of this chapter. Here, using the words of John the Baptist, and I pointed out to you that the Gospel of John talks more about John the Baptist than any other book of the Bible, because I believe John the Apostle was first a disciple of John the Baptist. He was one of the two that Jesus pointed to and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it's a lot of this is a story about the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist. But in John the Baptist's words, look at verse 31. He that cometh from above, circle that, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. That phrase, from above, same word again. You're seeing Jesus tell him, listen up, I'm going to tell you a truth, but he doesn't necessarily make the truth simple. He makes the truth very, very basic, but it's something that Nicodemus has to pay attention to. Why do I bring this up? Well, our message today is about how to witness. I think sometimes when we're witnessing to people, we have the idea that our greatest need is to make things simple. And we simplify things to the point where we're saying things that aren't in the Bible. Let me give you an example. What does the word saved mean? What does it say when you tell somebody, do you want to be saved? Well, that's a huge word. There's a lot in salvation. The Bible says salvation starts long before you were born in the mind of God, in the plan of God. Salvation doesn't end for many people until after they die. You're not saved until you got a new body, right? Until God raises you from the dead and gives you a new glorified body, he hasn't finished his work. Okay? Salvation is a huge event. But you and I, we use the term saved to mean born again, don't we? You need to be born again. Do you want to be born again? When was I saved? Well, sometimes what we're doing is we're using terms inaccurately. When you're witnessing to somebody, you're telling them you need new life from God. You need to get rid of your old life that's dragging you down and that God will judge you for, and you need new life from God. We don't need to make it so simple and use terms that people, not only will they not understand, but are inaccurate. Jesus uses a term that's a little difficult because it's got two meanings, but both of those meanings are very important, and he's going to deal with both of them. Notice, Nicodemus only understands one meaning. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? All he understands is the meaning, be born again, be born a second time. It's so interesting, Jesus will often speak this way to his own disciples and they won't understand. Jesus said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he can't see the kingdom of God. His disciples thought he was talking about chewing on his arm, you know, and they were horrified. Do you mean we've got to be cannibals? And Jesus would say things to them earlier. Look at John chapter 2, just to show this to you. In verse 19, Jesus cleansing the temple, they said, hey, give us a miracle. What right do you have to come in here and drive all these people out of the temple? Give us some sign of your authority. And Jesus says in verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple building. Herod had started, Herod the Great, the man who had died, who had tried to kill Jesus when he was born, had started that temple 46 years before. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. So often Jesus would use words that had two meanings because he wanted you to consider both of them. But people would only take the one, the first meaning. And so here, Nicodemus thought, you mean you're talking about being born a second time? I don't understand that. How can that be possible? And he didn't understand the two meanings that are involved. And so Jesus explains the two meanings to him. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are two kinds of birth I'm talking about. You need them both. Okay? You cannot have just one birth to see the kingdom of God. You need two kinds of birth. Let me back up a step here. The Jews believed that they were going to get into the kingdom because they were Jews. I mean, just that simple. How do you get into heaven? Well, God chose Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I got it made. You know, I'm going to join Dad's corporation. And to them, getting into heaven was a matter of simply being part of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is saying it takes more than that. It's going to take more. And notice, he uses two descriptions, being born of water and of the Spirit. Here's where you get my heresy today. Okay, you're going to have to visit somebody else for their heresy, their views. As I understand it, the word water here deals with physical birth. And I'll tell you why in a moment. I think the next verse makes that plain. Physical birth means to be born of water. Women know all about that. The baby's surrounded in water. When the water breaks and when the water comes out, that baby is born by means of and through that water. It is the water that causes that baby to come into the world, that protects that baby in the womb. And that was a very common phrase at that time in the Middle East for physical birth, being born of water. But then he says, you've also got to be born of the Spirit. And then he describes in verse 6 both of those meanings of the term. Notice, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you're born of water, if you're born of physical birth, all you can get out of it is flesh. But that which comes from the Spirit is spirit. You need a second birth that comes from a different place. It's not enough for you simply to be born as a human. You've got to have a second birth, be born again, and it's got to be a birth that comes from someplace different. If it comes from this earth, that's all you're going to get. Yesterday, we were out here mowing the lawn. I was riding that, you know, the Osterizer lawnmower we have out there? You know, some lawnmowers mulch, ours purees. You're driving. It's got these fantastic two speeds, you know. It's got fast and killer drive, and you're riding around, and the grass is blowing up in your face, and it's coming all over, and it looks like a cloud of dust coming around. And they were saying, oh, there are bad bugs. The bugs didn't come near me. They were killed by the flying grass, you know, as we were riding around. And it was just, and so I enjoyed it, because when you're mowing, that cuts a big old swath, that thing, after a fashion it cuts. And when you're mowing, you actually see progress. You can actually, when you're studying, you don't see the progress you've made. You know, it's just day after day in books and language and something different. And I like mowing because, maybe men like it, because you actually see the progress you're making. You saw this swath, and then you see the next swath. And it felt so good. And then I came back this morning. It doesn't look like we mowed. All I did is arranged the dandelions in nice rows, you know. I can't believe it. They're right of the ground, and they spring right up out of the ground. And I should have known that. You know, I may be mowing, but the life comes from the ground. It comes from underneath. It doesn't come from above. You can't cut it off from above. You can cut a dandelion all you want from above, right? And you won't kill it, because its life is underground. You ever tried to pull up a dandelion, by the way? You know, one time, I don't know who it was, told me, well, what you really have to do is uproot them. Oh, boy. I those things must go down many feet, many, many feet. The little ones I tried to pull up, Carl was telling me he had a neighbor who used to like to collect the dandelion roots. We all know what for, you know. He was evidently big into medicinal purposes for dandelion roots. But the life comes from the ground, and it comes up from the ground, and you can cut it off from the top, but no matter what you do, it'll spring back up. Well, the point here is the source of life. As a human being, you got your human life from your parents. I don't believe the Bible teaches that every time a child is born, God gives the baby life. I don't think the Bible teaches that. That would give a theological problem, for instance. That means God creates a sinner. And you got a real problem if you want to say that. I think the Bible teaches reproduction, okay? Meaning the parents, humans, give life to their child. That it's a process that's a mystery to us. It's a mystery to science. Who really knows what exactly causes that? Why there's life there? Life and death are beyond us. But still, the humans give human life. Your children got their human life and everything to do with it from you. And his point is, but if you want a second kind of life, you won't get a second kind of life from the same source. You can only give life to your children once. And after that, you can't do anything for them. If they want a second kind of life, it's got to come from a second kind of place. That's why this whole passage, the pun is here, being born again, you do need to be born twice, but the second birth is a different kind of birth. It's got to come from the Spirit. It's got to come from above. And that's the point Jesus makes next. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. He said that shouldn't surprise you. He said, don't sit there with your mouth open. You know, don't sit there pondering it. It's logical. The wind blows where it listeth. I don't have any idea what that means in the King James. What it means in today's English is the wind goes where it wants to. Okay? You can't tell the wind where to blow. You just can't do that, okay? And you hear the sound of it, and you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. He says, I'll tell you a problem and something you have to understand. For a person to be born again, something has to happen from God and the Holy Spirit that you can't put in. You cannot physically give a second life to your child, nor can a person give the second birth to somebody. It comes from God, and it's a sovereign work, it's a mysterious work, and it's got to happen by God. When you're witnessing to somebody, never forget that. That you can give them the gospel, and that's what you're supposed to do. You tell them the truth. You present them with what God says, because it's the words of God that do the work of God. But God has to save the person, and he does it the way he wants. And this description is absolutely perfect. The wind goes where it wants to. You can't tell where it came from. When the wind blows across my face, if it came from, who owns the field across from Bob Canfield? Well, he's a man who likes to use manure. okay, to fertilize his field. I know where the wind came from, but I don't know where it was before that. You know what I'm saying? I don't know where that wind ultimately came from. All I know is what it passed over on its way to me. I don't know where it comes from. I can look a little bit ahead and say, well, that was what was used, but ultimately I have no idea where it's coming from. And I can feel it passing, but I have no idea what it is, especially in this day and age when the idea of there being any physical substance to air, you know, there being atoms and molecules, that was not something they dealt with. It's like a person being born again. Hey, I can see where the wind passed immediately, that the Holy Spirit used the word, the Holy Spirit used the speaker, the Holy Spirit used the circumstance. But ultimately, it came from someplace I can't describe. It's from God. I can't bring God on. I'm not a God vessel that I can point and say, you're going to be saved and you're going to be saved. Witnessing isn't the matter. It's not.